He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So I'm going to do something a little different than what I have been doing. For the last 3 weeks, I've concentrated pretty much primarily on our Isaiah passage. Well, today I'm going to do double duty, or at least I'm going to try to. I'm going to hopefully talk a bit about what's going on in the Isaiah text, and then also look at that in light of what Matthew has to say about that text. And so to do that, we have to look a little bit at what's happening before the Isaiah passage comes up. Our scripture reading for today came from verses 10 through 16. But verses 1 through 9 are important in understanding what the prophet Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz. So King Ahaz was the king of Judah, and he was a fearful man. He seems to be one that let his fear define him. The two nations that surrounded him were Aram and Israel, and the kings of those nations, King Rezin and King Pekah, had decided that they were going to make an alliance, and their alliance was going to come and destroy Judah and take that land. Which seems to be a theme throughout the book of Isaiah, is people joining together to try to take over Judah, and then somehow Judah surviving. But because of this alliance that King Rezin and King Pekah had, King Ahaz of Judah was rightly scared. These two other nations were stronger, they were bigger, and I know this isn't a real word, but I'm going to use it anyways. These other nations were badder. Like they were the nations that you feared. And so Ahaz did just that. He feared them. He feared what would come from them. But in the section right before our lesson today, Ahaz was told, don't fear them. You have no reason to fear these other nations. In fact, not only was he told, do not fear, he was told that they would be smoldering pieces of firewood. Ahaz had this image of them being this raging fire that would come and destroy Judah, when instead the prophet Isaiah, speaking the words of God, tells them, they're not a raging fire. They're two lumps of wood about to be put out. It's not even brand new fresh firewood, it's dying firewood. So just stand firm, be brave. The fire will soon be extinguished. And so God, wanting to reassure Ahaz of this, of his plan that he had for Judah, he made Ahaz an offer. He said, ask any sign of me, and I'll do it. Ask me anything that you want me to show you, and I will complete it. And now, biblically, whenever it mentions a sign, a description of what a sign is basically a physical happening that represents an eschatological reality. Or a simpler way to say that is, a sign in the Bible is the inbreaking of the future kingdom breaking into the here and now. It's a piece of heaven making its way into earth and appearing. And so God offered Ahaz, he said, this can be as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. In other words, God is saying, anything you want me to do, ask it. I'll give you whatever sign you need. And this is something that always jumps out to me, and maybe it shouldn't. But instead of Ahaz saying, okay, I want to see this or this, or how about this? Instead he says, no thanks, I'm not going to put you to the test, God. And as I first read that, I was like, oh, well, that's good. Ahaz is being faithful. He's quoting Deuteronomy when it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I was like, well, that's good of Ahaz. And then the more I read and the more I was studying about this, it was, oh, no, wait a minute. Ahaz isn't using that verse properly. It's not putting God to the test to do what God's asking you to do. God told him to ask him for a sign. And so it's not that Ahaz is being faithful and not putting the Lord his God to the test. Instead, it's Ahaz letting his fear override his faith. Instead of doing what God asked of him and asking for a sign, Ahaz instead says, no, I'm not going to do that. It was a false piety. It was an act that looked faithful, but instead it was filled with fear. It was instead of faith that God would do what God had said he would do, it seems like Ahaz had a fear that maybe God couldn't do what God said he would do. And so instead of asking for a sign, Ahaz says, I'm good. I'm not sure if anybody else does this, but I like to read myself into biblical characters. I like to think most of the biblical characters are somewhat sarcastic, and that might be because I'm sarcastic. But that's how I like picturing them. And the title of this portion of the sermon, for the point, all I wrote was, Isaiah gets sick of it. Because I just imagine Isaiah standing there just like infuriated with Ahaz for not doing it. And so in the version of the Bible that I was using, the NRSV, what Isaiah asked is it too little for you to weary mortals that you also weary my God? I think in the NIV it said, I'm blanking on what it said now, but basically along the lines of, is it not enough that you're making everybody else sick and tired of this, but now you've got to do it to God? And the idea that Ahaz's fear and his fearfulness is making his entire country just exasperated, just, come on, Ahaz. That Isaiah comes up and is like, really? You're even making God tired of your fear. And on Facebook this week, I made a confession that I had some friends message me about, and they told me that they would pray for me about it, is that I've never seen any of the Star Wars movies. I've not seen the original trilogy. I've not seen the new trilogy. I've not seen the seventh movie that just came out. I've not seen any of the little side movies like a Rogue One. I've not seen the cartoon Star Wars, nor have I even seen the Lego Star Wars. But there's one quote that I think about all the time. It's one of the two Star Wars quotes I know other than, Luke, I am your father, is when Darth Vader goes up to his, I don't know if it's a general or a computer tech or whoever it is, but the guy is disagreeing with Darth Vader, and he just says, I find your lack of faith disturbing. And as I kept reading this part of Isaiah, I keep thinking, that's got to be what Isaiah's thinking in his head is, I find your lack of faith disturbing. But of course, he says it more biblically, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? And as I was thinking about that and thinking about Ahaz's lack of faith, one little word jumped out to me. Isaiah says, must you tire my God also? Isaiah and Ahaz were both Jewish men. We're both followers of Yahweh. Yet here Isaiah says, my God, not our God. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. Is that I think it's that Isaiah believes in a God that can do what he promises, that if God says to you, ask me anything and I'll do it, that he'll do it. while Ahaz has a God that doesn't live up to his promises, I think that Ahaz's God, instead of being Yahweh, might be fear. That Ahaz's fear is the ruler of his life instead of Yahweh. And so Isaiah asked him, "Is it not enough that you weary mortals, that you also weary my God?" And so again, with the way I picture things, I think Isaiah is getting sick of it all, and he he comes up to Ahaz, and he's just like, "You know what? We're not even going to ask for a sign. I'm just going to tell you what the sign is. I'm just going to say one. The young woman here will have a child, and the child's name will be called Emmanuel. And that name means that God is with us. And by the time that he's able to eat whole foods, by the time he's able to get away from nursing, these two nations that you're so afraid of will be done. By the time he knows what is right and wrong, the two kings that you're so fearful of and the land that you fear will be gone." And so that's maybe 2 to 3 years. Wait that long and your enemies that you're so afraid of, donezo. This small child that's about to be born, that'll be the visible sign of God's faithfulness. That whenever you get scared, look over to this child and remember that God has given you this sign. That this child would represent that God is faithful to us. And so I think that's what's going on in the Isaiah text. Which, of course, Matthew ends up using for today's gospel lesson. And in Matthew's gospel, he tells us that a young virgin would have a child be born, and that this child would remind people of the faithfulness of God, and that this child was to be named Jesus. This ended up coming up in a Sunday school downstairs about what the name Jesus actually means. Jesus is simply our transliteration of the Hebrew word for Yeshua, which meant Joshua, is how we would say it in English. And so the name, you'll name him Yeshua, that was just a word for salvation. You will name him salvation. And so we see all this taking place, Matthew telling us of a virgin giving birth to a child named Jesus. And then after that, he says, "And all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel." And this is something I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago when I was planning out ahead of time for a little bit. They don't call him Emmanuel. Here Matthew is saying, this is fulfilling what Isaiah says. They shall call him Emmanuel. But they don't. They call him Jesus. They call him salvation. And so I ended up doing a word study. The word Emmanuel only appears 3 places in the entire Bible. It appears in our Isaiah text, it appears in our Matthew text, and then it appears 1 chapter later in Isaiah, in Isaiah 8, where it talks about the land of Emmanuel, about the land that this small child was born in would eventually be set free and not have to fear Israel and Aram. And so I was thinking about that is, I love Advent. O Come Emmanuel is one of my favorite songs. To be honest, I sing it even outside of Advent just because I think it's a great song and a great reminder. But they don't call him Emmanuel. And so as I was thinking about this and looking at it, I kept thinking, how is this naming fulfilled in Jesus? With the Isaiah passage, later on, we clearly see a child named Emmanuel, and we see God remaining faithful. But in Matthew's gospel, again, we never see Emmanuel. We never see anybody ever calling Jesus Emmanuel. The angels don't even call him Emmanuel. They say, name him Jesus, name him salvation. And so how was Jesus and how was his birth fulfilling this narrative that Matthew says this is a fulfillment of? And so what I think is going on is Matthew, he's not viewing Emmanuel as a name. We kind of talked about this in Sunday school too, that in the Hebraic mindset, names meant something. You were named for a reason. I was looking up, one of Isaiah's sons' name was, I'm going to butcher it because I don't remember, but it's like Shear Jabuth or something like that, some odd name. And what it meant was a remnant shall return. And that was part of his prophecy. And so he used his son as part of the prophecy. Abraham, a father of many. Isaac, laughter. All these different names had different meanings. And so I don't think that Matthew is viewing this as in a literal name that Jesus will be called Emmanuel. Instead, I'm thinking that Matthew is saying that Jesus will live into the character of Emmanuel. That it's not a name, but it's a description of who Jesus is. Emmanuel is his identity. That his identity is literally God with us. Lactantius, who was a Christian and scholar from the early second century, said this: He, that is God, was with us on the earth when he assumed flesh, and he was no less God and man and God. Basically saying that God, in the flesh of Jesus, was literally with us. That Jesus, although never called Emmanuel, he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was the embodiment of that word. That he became like us so that we might know salvation. Again, that's Jesus' name literally means salvation. That when we know Jesus, we know salvation. He became like us so that we might become like him. As I continued thinking about this passage for this week, the word with kept jumping out to me. God with us. It's not just that God is present among us, which he is, but it's not just that, but it's also God with us as in God for us. God is with us. God is on the side of the oppressed. God is on the side of his creation. As I continued thinking along that trail, I had to keep reminding myself, though, that God with us is not a battle cry, which throughout history, that it's been mistaken for that. We see it a number of times throughout history where people use the battle cry, God with us, to go and serve their own needs and meet their own ends. I think specifically of the Second World War. There was a group of Nazis who literally on their belt buckle, it said, Gott mit uns, which I hope I didn't mispronounce that too badly. But it was the German phrase that meant God with us. So as the Nazis were attacking, they literally wore on them this phrase, God with us. And that's not what God with us means. It doesn't mean this is our battle cry for us to go and do whatever. Instead, what I think it is and what it's come to mean to me, God with us is an invitation. It's an invitation to go to the places where there is no hope. In order that we might bring hope, we go to the hopeless and say, God is with us. We go to the places where there's no peace and we say, God is with us. We go to the places where there's no joy and we say, God is with us. We go to the places where there's no love and again we say, God is with us. It's not a battle cry as much as it is an invitation. It's an invitation to not fear going into those places because we know that God is with us. And so God is in those places that we're called to. And so I think what today is a lot about is it's two opposing, got to be careful how I say, two opposing things, faith and fear. And that when our fear is coming up against our faith, that we've got to look to the sign that God has given us. In just a few days, we'll light the Christ candle as a physical reminder of the God who was with us, the God who is with us, and the God who will be with us. When our faith and our fear are conflicting against one another, we look back to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives as a constant reminder that God is with us. We look back to the miracles that have taken place in our lives. I think specifically of my own life. I ended up posting this last Monday that last Sunday was the 9-year mark since I decided that I would no longer be suicidal, that I would walk away from that. And for me, that's a sign that I've got to look back to remember that God is with us and that God is there, or that God was there and that God is currently here. The sign that God gave to Ahaz and to the nation of Judah was a small child to remind them that God is still watching over this fearful people, that God had chosen them, and that this small child would act as a reminder that you are my people, I've got you. Every year around this time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because he is the sign to us, a fearful people, that God is with us and that God is offering us strength and love. And just as Ahaz was not alone to face the enemies of Israel and Aram, we're not alone, regardless of how big and bad our enemies that we face are. Emmanuel's not just a name, it's an identity. That the God we serve is literally the God who comes and dwells among us. Would you pray with me? Come, long-expected Emmanuel, our God with us. Excite in us wonder at the wisdom and power of your Father and ours. Receive our prayer as part of our service to the Lord who enlists us in his very own work for justice. Come, long-expected Emmanuel, excite in us a hunger for peace. Peace in the world, peace in our homes, peace in our very selves. Come, long-expected Emmanuel, excite in us a joy responsive to the Father's joy. We seek his will so that we can serve with gladness, singing, and love. Come, long-expected Emmanuel, excite in us the joy and love and peace and hope as it is right to bring them to the manger of our Lord. Raise in us too sober reverence for the God who acted there, hearty gratitude for the life begun there, and spirited resolution to serve the Father and the Son through the Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Emmanuel, our God who is with us. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.